and the 10th chapter. I want to begin reading from the 17th verse. We'll read from Mark 17 through verse 30. As Ed shared today about Mike Keyes, it was just a God thing. Ed, the whole testimony that you shared, I already had planned to share this morning as a part of the message, because it's a part of the picture that I want to share with you today about the kind of life that God has called us to live through Jesus Christ. Let me read the text and we'll go from there, and I'll explain what this is all about today. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go, sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Notice he didn't say impossible, he said hard. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, as always, we are so grateful this morning for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for our Bibles, Lord, through which you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, you teach us how we can come to know you, and how we can journey through this life and for all eternity with you. My prayer this morning, Father, is that you would open the eyes of our understanding and challenge every one of us today. God, I pray that what you give to me to share today would be a challenge for every one of us, that we would not be able to take this word lightly, but as a result of it, we would have to make a choice. Thank you, Father, for helping us today to make the right choice. Amen. Amen. I shared with the church Bible study group on Wednesday night this past week, as we've been talking about last days scenarios and things that the Bible says will happen and all that as a result of the Bible study we've been doing in 2 Thessalonians. And as we've shared these scenarios, we've looked at certain things that the Scripture says would be happening as a sign and a forerunner to the coming of the Lord. But it also gives us some pictures of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and what she will look like when Jesus comes again. And what we found in our Bible study is that there are many people who claim to be a part of the church who in fact really aren't. And they have become deceived probably by religious activity or culture of the place where we live or something like that into thinking that they are a part of the church, that they are a part of God's family, when in fact they are not. Jesus teaches several parables, and we won't take the time to read all of these things today, but Jesus teaches several parables that indicate that there is a true church, in the world today, but not everything that looks like the church really is the church. He teaches the parable, if you remember, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he talks about how a man has sown good seed into a field, and while he was sleeping, another man came along and sowed bad seed into the field. And all of the seed began to grow up together. One was actually wheat, and the other was tares. And the story tells us that when the wheat began to blossom and began to produce fruit, it was then, well, hear that. It was then, when the wheat was producing fruit, it was then evident what was really wheat and what was just tares. I'm not a farmer, but I've been told that to the naked eye, as wheat and tares grow, they look very much the same on the outside. But when the time comes to produce fruit, what you find out is that the wheat has a full husk, but a tare is empty. So in other words, on the outside they look the same, but inwardly one is full and the other is empty. Jesus taught another parable in Matthew chapter 13, another kingdom parable, where he talks about a fish net that's thrown into the lake and many fish are gathered up into the net, but once the net has been brought forth, the fish are sorted out. And some are kept and some are thrown away. Now, I'm not a fisherman. In fact, I don't even like fish. The closest thing I eat to fish is Long John Silver's. That's just because it has the same batter as the chicken and it's cooked in the same grease as the chicken, and so I can't tell the difference. But there are some fish, I understand, they're not worth eating. There are others that are very good. There is a separation. Now, they're all fish. They're all in the net. But the time will come when the true value is determined and some will be kept and others will not. And so there's several parables like that. In fact, Jesus would go on to teach concerning the end of time and people coming to him. And he said, the time will come when people will come to me and they will say, Lord, why aren't you allowing me to come in? Didn't we do all these good things for you, Lord? And Jesus says, I will have to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So there are a lot of indications in the Bible that there are a lot of people in the world that think they're in when in fact they're not. And what I want to do this morning is just share some thoughts with you along those lines, because as a pastor, I don't ever want to think of anybody sitting under our teaching and in our church that might not be with us forever because they thought they were in and they weren't. That'd be an awful thing. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. I just want to encourage you this morning as I share the message. Let's judge our own hearts. Don't think about anybody else. That's easy. It's easy to think about other people. Let's judge our own hearts today. Let's see where we are with God. And let's do our very best to be honest with ourselves. Jesus gives us in this particular story, he gives us an insight as to who the real disciples are and what they're going to look like. He does it in the story of what we call and what is titled in my Bible, the rich young ruler. Now we find out that information about him by comparing the various gospel accounts of the story. That this young man who comes and interrupts Jesus, and the story tells us that Jesus is beginning a journey. Okay? Mark chapter 10, that verse 17 says, Jesus is beginning a journey. And what a journey this is, church, because this is the journey that will ultimately take him all the way to the throne of Almighty God. Jesus is actually beginning his last journey right here toward Jerusalem, where he will ultimately wind up on a cross and then ascend to the right hand of Almighty God. And how many of you know, by the way, that we're all on a journey? Life is a journey for all of us. And let me just say this. For Jesus, there was a cross before there was a throne. I want you to hear this. Because for every one of us, if there's going to be a throne, there must be a cross. There must be a cross. But brother and sister, if there is a cross, there will be a throne. We're all on a journey. It's about 20, 25 years ago that I picked up a copy of Dr. Jerry Falwell's biography, Strength for the Journey. Any of you remember that? Any of you read that book? It was a fascinating book, story of his life. And just honest confession, it was from reading that book that I got the tag that I have put on virtually every letter that I've sent out for 25 years since. The journey continues. Because for all of us, it does. Our life is a journey. We're journeying through time and space. And the question is, where is our journey going to end up? Where will we complete our journey? If there's a cross, there will be a throne. And so just as Jesus starts off on this journey, a man runs up to him, a rich young ruler, we find out in the story here. And there's some things that we see about this man here, and I want you to recognize this. I want you to see this. And again, we're judging our own hearts today, but do so in the context of this man's story. This man, we find out from the various gospels, he's a young man, he's a wealthy individual, he is a person who has some authority. From the natural perspective, this is a young man who has reached the pinnacle of success that we probably all strive for. He's got fame, he's got fortune, he's got youth and a lot of life to live. Okay. He even is practicing faithfully his religion. He asks Jesus, and by the way, rabbit trail time. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I want you to notice Jesus' response. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Now I want you to notice two things about Jesus in that verse of Scripture. First of all, he didn't deny the fact that he was good. He just asked the man about his opinion. "Why do you call me good?" And then he goes on to say, only God is good. Please note, Jesus didn't deny that he was good. He simply claimed only God was good. I think if you listen real carefully, you just heard Jesus reveal who he is. He's Almighty God who came in the flesh. And so Jesus goes on to say to the man, he says, "Well, you know what the law, what does the law say? Well, you're supposed to obey God, and you're not supposed to commit adultery, you're not supposed to steal, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. All of these things you're supposed to do." And please notice that he does all of these things. He's living right. Please hear this. But he's still not satisfied in his heart and with his life. He's got it all. He's doing everything right. But he still feels empty on the inside. It's what prompts the question from him, "Lord, what must I do? I'm doing everything I know how to do, and yet I still feel empty on the inside. What must I do?" And by the way, Jesus is not saying in this passage of Scripture, if you just work hard, if you just obey the law, you'll find eternal life. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is pointing out the fact that his ability to keep the law is still not providing the life that he wants. And the point is this, brother and sister, obedience to the law and good works were never meant to save us. One of the problems that we have in America, and as I shared on Wednesday night, there is a huge difference between Western Christianity, American Christianity, and what the Bible calls Christianity. There's a huge, huge difference between the two. And it's important that we find out and know what the Bible has to say about it. Because, you know, even in America today, a lot of people outside of the church are thinking, well, if I just can do enough good things, I can balance out those bad things that I've been doing and God will accept me into heaven. And we know as Christians, the Bible teaches that's not true at all. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, your good works will never earn for you eternal life. That's not to say we shouldn't do good things. But you and I as Christians should do good things because we're saved. Because we know the Lord. Those things should be the fruit of our love for God and not our attempt to try to appease God or earn something from God. Because you can't earn anything from God. Eternal life is a free gift. But let me tell you this. It's a free gift that will cost you everything. It's a free gift that will cost you everything. In America, we've got this whole system of easy believism and cheap grace where Christianity doesn't cost you anything. And friend, Jesus teaches us Christianity costs you everything. Everything. But here's the catch. The reward far exceeds the cost. And that's why it's worth it to pay the price. So Jesus is not trying to teach him a works-based salvation in these verses of Scripture. Notice verse 21, he goes on to tell him, Jesus felt love for him. Jesus wants this man to experience life in all of its fullness and forever with God. And so he begins to give him the clue, the secret to eternal life. He says, first of all, he says in verse 21, he says, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Go and sell everything and give it to the poor and come follow me. How many of you understand today that when Jesus came into the world, Jesus did not come for the purpose of starting a new religion? The world's got enough religions and they really don't do anything for anybody long term. When Jesus came into the world, he never intended to start a new religion. In fact, if the Jews had known about their own faith, they would have known that Jesus was actually, and the following that came with him, Jesus and Christianity are actually the extension, the completion, the conclusion, if you will, of true biblical Judaism. If the Jews had known their own scriptures, they would have known that everything about their faith pointed to Jesus. All of those sacrifices that they did all the time, all of the blood that was spilled from those lambs, from the sheep, all of that blood was a picture of the blood that Jesus would share at the cross. In fact, Jesus, it was even said of him, he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He is our Passover lamb. Everything about the Jewish faith, the sacrifices, the laws, the feasts that they celebrate, all of that stuff actually points to Jesus Christ. And if they had really known it, they would have seen who Jesus was. But you know what happened to Judaism? The same thing happened to Judaism as happened to Christianity. It's been hijacked and turned into a religion instead of an opportunity for a relationship with God, which is what it is supposed to be all about. We have turned Christianity, listen, churches for so many people today are just another club you join. We join the Y, we join that club for our physical fitness, and we pay our dues every month. And then we join the church for our spiritual fitness, and we pay our dues when the offering plate comes by. And that's our mentality. And that's not at all what the church is. The church is not a club you join, brother and sister. Church is a death you die that results in a life you live. Without a cross, there's no throne, but where there is a cross, there is a throne. We've turned Christianity just into another religion like the religions of the world. And Jesus wants this man to see religion is not the answer. In verse 21, when he says, "One thing you lack, sell everything and give it to the poor and come follow me," Jesus is wanting this man to see his heart. Help me, Lord, to say this gently. Jesus wanted this man to see his heart, that his money and his wealth and his possessions had control of his heart. That in fact money was his God. And he pretty much verifies that when Jesus says, "Give it all away and follow me." And he walks off without obeying the Lord. You and I need to judge our hearts, brother and sister. One of the greatest gods that Satan sets before us to tempt us, to take us away from the true and living God, is our money. And money is a medium of exchange, and we use it in our society to buy and sell and to get the things that we need, and I get that. But brother and sister, we cannot allow money to be what controls our life. We cannot allow it to be our God. We have to make Jehovah God our God and serve Him and serve Him only. When Jesus told this man he needed to sell everything and give everything away in order to follow him, he was letting him know the condition of his heart. Wasn't that it was wrong to have money? Do you know you can't preach that from the Bible? You can't read the Bible and say that there is anything wrong with having money. You look at people throughout the Bible and you'll see a list of people in the Bible that God made filthy, stinking rich. God did that. So we can't say that money is in and of itself evil, but Paul tells us the truth. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money itself. For this guy, this was a test of his heart. What's more important to you, God or your money? Can I say this as gently as I possibly can? And I realize Becky and I get paid once a month. Some people get paid twice a month. Some people get paid every week. Maybe there's a different process for you. So we completely understand everybody is not going to put something in the offering plate every Sunday. But can I say this to you? When you've received your paycheck and you come to church on Sunday morning, that offering plate may very well be a test of your heart and of your faith. And it may be speaking to you and asking you the question, what's more important, God or money? Which do you serve? And so Jesus goes on to tell him in verse 21, the true secret of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and having true eternal life. Please notice the end of verse 21. Jesus said, sell all you possess, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This morning I want to share with you just for a few moments, and we're going to have to finish this next Sunday morning. It's what I do, I guess. I start them 1 week and I have to finish them the next week. But this Sunday morning, I just want to share with you some thoughts about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Following, so much of our words in our English language have a different meaning in our culture and society today than they used to, or certainly than they had in the day of the Lord. For example, when Jesus says, follow me, he means something completely different than what typically you and I would think of when we hear the word follow something. Let me give you an example. I am someone who is an avid sports fan. Most of you guys know that I love football. I'm crazy about it. I am a follower of football. But you know what that means? It means I am an observer. Okay? It means I watch a lot of it, but it doesn't mean I play any of it. Doesn't mean I'm a participant. It means I'm just an observer of it. Okay? We talk about following sports. We follow entertainers. You heard this phrase. Have you followed the news this week? Well, it doesn't mean did you participate in it. It means did you just watch television? Brother and sister, Christianity is not about just being an observer. It's not about just sitting on the sidelines and watching others participate. Being a follower from the perspective of the Bible means full participation. It means not just observing, but observing so that you can become a doer of what you observe. This is what it means to be a follower, to give up and to let go of everything and to follow so that you are in the control of someone else and become more than just an observer, but you become a doer and an imitator of the one that you're following. Peter says in this passage of scripture that we read in verse 28, Peter said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. Now think about that for just a moment. Think about Peter. Peter, when you study the Gospels, you find that Peter was actually in a fishing business with his brother Andrew, with James and John, and their father Zebedee. They all ran a fishing business together. And so for all of these guys to be in this fishing business, this is probably a successful business that these guys are running. And yet when Jesus came to these guys and he said, follow me, these guys were willing to give it all away, to let it all go and just walk away from it in order to follow the Lord. And then they became participants in the ministry of the Lord and imitated everything that he did. How about Matthew? How about the tax collector? You know that dude was rich. That's what tax collectors did in those days. I mean, they gouged everybody they could and made as much money off them as they could and made themselves filthy rich off of the people in their community. And so you know Matthew was a man who was probably of great means, of great wealth. And yet when Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, he laid it all aside. He walked away from that lucrative business that he had going in order to follow Jesus. He was willing to give up everything else. Jesus said, follow me. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean be a part-timer. It doesn't mean be half-hearted. There's nothing casual about the Christianity that Jesus has called us to. He has called us to lay down our lives and to give up everything in order to follow him and allow him to live his life through us so that he might duplicate his life in us. Let me read some scripture for you real quickly. Look with me at the book of the Revelation. Go over there with me. I want to read some scripture for you today, and I want to ask you this question as we go into these verses of scripture. Do these passages of scripture sound like something that is lighthearted? Does this sound like something that is casual? Does this sound like something that is part-time? Or does this sound like something that's going to require you to be sold out for God? Because family, listen, true Christianity is something that we have to sell out for in order to be all in. Do you know Jesus says there's no such thing as sitting on a fence where Christianity is concerned? Jesus put it this way. No black and white. I mean, no gray area. He says black and white. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. Well, it's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? It's not hard to understand that. The book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and the last part of the chapter, verse 14 through verse 20, is the message to the church in those days known as the church of Laodicea, the community, the city of Laodicea. And Jesus had a message for that church. Jesus is referred to as, in verse 14, he is referred to as the Amen, the faithful and true, the witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is all of these things, and here's his message to the church. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. I wish that you were cold or hot, he says. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, brother and sister, how can we look at a passage of scripture like that and think that a half-hearted attempt at following the Lord is going to be sufficient to get us into the kingdom of God? Jesus said if we're lukewarm, he's going to spit us out of his mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You think you've arrived. You think you have something you don't really have. You do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you will see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Jesus said, I love you too much to just let you go to hell. I've come to you to tell you what you need to do in order to be right. I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Did you notice where Jesus is in relationship to this church? He's on the outside looking in. He's on the outside looking in. Now, thank God he's standing at the door knocking. And Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts today. And he sure would like to come in. The question is, have we opened our hearts in order to allow him to come in? He wants to transform our lives, bring healing and restoration to our soul, and save us forever. Look over at the book of Luke, and we'll have to finish here. Luke chapter 14, and we'll pick up here next week. But turn over there with me quickly. Luke chapter 14. You know what? That's just too much meat, all right? That's going to take too long, and I don't have time to do that this morning. We're going to start in Luke chapter 14 next week. But let me just share with you, I had shared earlier as we got started, I told you that I wanted to share Mike's testimony with you. And Ed already did this morning. Mike Keyes in 1980 graduated from Bible school and bought a one-way ticket to the Philippines because he believed that's where God wanted him to be. He knew somebody there, but the contacts had fallen through. He didn't know if anybody's going to be waiting for him there or not. But Mike bought a one-way ticket and went to the Philippines in order to serve the Lord. Now, Mike didn't go to, most people, when you think of the Philippines, you think of Manila in the Philippines, which is the capital, which is in the northern part of the islands there. And it's the place typically where the tourists will go. And that's not where Mike went when he went to the Philippines. Mike went to the southern island. It's called Mindanao. And the southern island is a place where there are a lot of radicals, there are terrorists that are on the island. The government itself in that part of the Philippines is very corrupt. For 36 years, Mike has had to deal with the corruption in the government as they have tried to get taxes from him that he was told he would never owe. They've tried to extort money from the ministry in order to pay exorbitant fees just to keep the electricity on in the compound and all of these kinds of things. In the last few years, they told him that we're going to take part of your compound because we're going to put a street through here. And all of these things, he has had to fight the corruption within the government almost ever since he got there. Mike tells the story, after not having been there very long, of waking up one morning to find a bullet hole in the wall just above his head. But you know what? He hadn't quit in 36 years. You know why? Because Mike made a decision to sell out to Jesus Christ. He made a decision to go all out to be all in and not back off, but to serve the Lord with all of his life. Mike's going to be here, by the way, in October. And, you know, Mike is from the charismatic wing of the body of Christ, and more so than our little church is. But, you know, we love Mike and we appreciate what Mike does there. And the thing that I love about Mike the most is his unwillingness to quit, to back off, and to lay down when he's confronted for the gospel of Christ. He just won't quit. He won't quit. He is sold out. He is all in. And he's abundantly blessed because of it. We shared with you a couple weeks ago the family that we helped to come. And I meant to do this last week and forgot all about it. Raj and his wife Catherine actually visited with us last week. The couple from Malaysia that we helped to come to the United States 20 years ago, they actually visited last week. And I meant to point that out, and I'm sorry that I didn't. But there's another couple who in Malaysia felt like God wanted them to come to the United States. These guys sold everything they owned. They sold it all and bought plane tickets to come to the United States because that's what they believed God wanted them to do. How many of us are really, let's be honest, guys, how many of us are really that committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that whatever he says to us, we're willing to do? Whatever he says, whatever he asks of us, whatever he asks us to lay down, whatever he asks us to sacrifice, are we willing to let it go? The passage that I started to read there in Luke, there's some passages of scripture hit close to home to me. There are passages about family and giving it all up for the greater cause of the kingdom of God. How many of you would do that? How many of you would give up? I know so many of you in this church have families, a part of my family or other families. You have big families and you love your families and you're always with your families. How many of you would give them up for the cause of Jesus Christ? How many of you would give up your big family Thanksgiving to go somewhere and serve people who have nothing? How many of you would give up your Christmas fund, all that money, God forgive us, that we spend on ourselves, and all of the gifts that we buy for people who don't need anything anyway? How many of us would be willing to give up all of that in order to use it for people who don't have anything? Are we really willing to lay down our lives, to take up our cross, to lay down our dreams, our goals, our ambitions, our hopes, our wants in order to serve Jesus? Guys, this is what it means to be all in for Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a true disciple. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And this is what he's calling every one of us to do. We talked Wednesday night about other places in the world where people literally lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. When so many of us won't give up that Starbucks coffee for the kingdom of God. And yet we call ourselves Christians. I tell you, when I read the story of the way other people live in the rest of the world and how the church and the rest of the world lives like the Bible, I'll be honest with you. I look at my life a whole lot and I wonder, dude, why don't you get saved? God is calling us because, and listen, he is calling us to a greater commitment because in the day and hour that you and I live in, the world is desperate to see a real Christianity. I talked to her brother this past week. I'll share more of his testimony next Sunday. I talked to her brother this past week who grew up in church and never really gave his life to the Lord because he just didn't see anything real in the churches that he grew up in. And it wasn't until he came to understand what a real follower of Jesus is supposed to look like that he really gave his own heart to the Lord. And God is doing some awesome things in this young man's life. The peace and the joy in his life in a place where you would not expect to find peace and joy. He's found it, and he's found it in Jesus. He's made a decision to go all out and to be all in. It's the invitation to all of us today. Let's pray together. Let me just say again, this isn't for any of us to judge anybody else. It's not for me to judge you, you to judge me, or us to judge anybody else. My intention this morning is just to challenge every one of us to consider our own heart, to consider our own ways, and to consider our own journey through this life, and to take a look at our own lives and to see if we are really all in for Jesus, if we are really followers of Christ, disciples according to the biblical explanation, or are we just cultural Christians? That don't really measure up to what the Bible teaches. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. But let me just encourage you again. Wherever we are in the journey, let's make it right with God. Father, I pray for all of us here today that we can take to heart what the Scriptures teach us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God, may we not be found in that group at the end that you have to say, "Depart from me." Help us to be a part of the community to whom you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let it be so, Father. Help us today, Lord, every one of us, to judge our own heart, to judge our own walk and our own relationship with you. Help us to be honest. And we ask you, Lord, to grant to us repentance. And we say, Lord, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much that even when we stumble, you're there to lift us up. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much that even when we shut you out, you're there to knock on the door. Help us to be wise enough to repent. Help us to be wise enough to open that door and let you into our lives. And we thank you for the difference. Thank you for the difference you will make both now and forever as we learn to walk with you in this journey. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together this morning. Now, you may be here this morning, and hopefully we've all given thought. We've all given consideration to our own heart, our own walk, our own journey. And you know what would be awesome? Is that if every one of us were right where we're supposed to be. But maybe this morning you sense you're not. Maybe you've gotten off course. Maybe you know that you feel like you need to get back on course with God. We'd love to have an opportunity to pray with you. We can pray with you today. We can pray with you tomorrow, this afternoon, this week. We just want to help you in your spiritual journey to walk with the Lord, to discover all that He is and experience all that He wants for your life. Please let us know how we can serve you. Please let us know how we can help you in your spiritual journey. If we can pray with you today, please stay with us after the service and allow us to pray with you about the things that are in your life. Let's make it right with God together. Father, I thank you for the message you've given to me today and for next week. Pray, God, we would truly take it to heart. We thank you for the difference you will make in our lives as a result of it. For that, we give you praise through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day and a great week in the Lord. And please let us know how we can minister to you on your journey.